It's always a privilege to be able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory as we begin each Sunday morning with the salute to the flag and the national anthem. And it's a reminder of the freedom that we have nationally to be able to certainly worship, gather together, and to believe and express our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ without the fear of persecution, at least yet, in this country. And there are no guarantees, but we certainly appreciate that and seek to take advantage of the freedom that the blood of the battlefield has purchased for us this morning. We're also grateful that God has, through time, through translation, through great attacks, especially in the modern age of the science of textual criticism and of modern biblical scholars, we still have the preserved, inerrant, infallible words of God that are collected in a book that we can hold in our hand and know that they are perfect and pure and without error. And as we gather together and assemble ourselves together as one body in Christ and members one of another to get our sonship education, the words that we hear on Sunday morning from the book of Proverbs are very important because of where we are in our own sonship education. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. Romans chapter 12, the fifth component of our instruction of wisdom, verses 13 through 15. By the way, that leaves only one more verse after this component, and we will have the first entire sonship decision-making skill under our belt. So it's a milestone. As far as our announcements go this morning, I don't really have much except what's on the bulletin board back there, and I want to make everybody aware of it this morning. Next week on the 8th, 1 week from today, will be our annual meeting. And so our 2012 annual meeting will be Sunday, April 8th. It'll be all of the second session. You look shocked at me as... actually announced it Wednesday. we will have, you do communicate with your husband there. He's on the board. next Sunday will be that, the annual meeting. That'll be the second session. And if you're a voting member, you're required to be here, if at all possible. If you're not a member of this assembly, a voting member of this assembly, you certainly are welcome to stay and to listen in. We're glad to have you and glad for you to be aware of all of the matters, especially, I guess, the main thing that we go over is our financial situation. But we do have a voting matter this year, as we always do, and the voting matter for your attention will be, again, the rotation of seats of the Board of Deacons this year. Both Cecil and Andrew's terms came to an end, and they have been nominated once again to come back on, and they have both agreed. So it'll be Cecil Yates and Andrew Newbold each for a new 3-year term. And outside of that, it will be just a standard business meeting as we always have. Are there any other announcements or anything that you like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway? Please continue to pray for that situation, Vicki Aldridge's mother, as she's certainly nearing the end of her life, and we just hope and pray that it is as comfortable as possible for her, and that they have the peace and joy, of course, of understanding and appreciating what that's all about. So we just haven't got any more news, I guess, on that situation.
We'll also have a cleanup day in the near future.
Yeah, we're going to have to do another cleanup day. probably a good idea. We discussed that, and we'll let you know about that coming up. The only long-range thing that's coming up is that we will be closed down in May because of daggone wedding. I've got to perform up in Indiana, and so we'll be shut down. I guess we're going to wind up doing that as kind of a spring break, late spring break, but spring break nonetheless. So that'll be the weekend of the 12th of May. That's a little far out yet, but it'll be here before you know it. Give you more details on that a little later on. All right, anything else? Okay, following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom to be able to gather your thoughts together, lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and prepare your inner man as much as possible for receiving the Word of God. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we certainly are grateful once again to gather together in this local assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to have this divine institution, that we can utilize it to the benefits that you have placed within it, that we might be trained as sons and daughters to be utilized by you and the creature in the heavenly places. And we thank you for all that you have built into this local assembly for it to be able to do that training. We thank you for the issue of us being one body in Christ and members one of another. And as we continue to advance in our understanding and appreciation of your godly love and the wisdom that we gain from that, we pray for the effectual working of your word as we go through it this morning, and that we do gain its effectual work by the leading of the Spirit through it. And we are just grateful once again to be at this point in our sonship education, and pray that we have your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with from your word this day. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice at Calvary, whose blood has purchased us with a redemption that is so fantastic that it goes way beyond anything that we thought when we were justified unto eternal life. And so we are grateful to be relishing in the victory of Christ over death, over hell, over the grave, and that we might have great impact upon us in our sanctified life before you. Once again, we thank you for all these matters, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verses 13, 14, and 15. The fifth component of receiving the instruction of wisdom. And it says this, rejoicing in hope, or pardon me, I need my glasses already. That's verse 12. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Weep with them that weep. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to once again go over a very brief recap of what we've covered in the last few Bible classes, and then we're going to begin looking at the details, especially of verse 13. This is, as you see on the board once again, is the fifth component, as I've said, to the receiving of our instruction of wisdom for our sonship curriculum. And it's for acquiring wise sonship decision-making skills. It's the first real skill set that you acquire on this side of your sonship education. It's not the first skill set you ever acquired, but it's the first one in your sonship education, in receiving the basic and fundamental wisdom of our Father. And that's an exciting thing to get, because you're not just getting the wisdom of men, or you're not just getting some wise things. It's not like your Father's coming along and saying, I'm going to give you some wise things or some wise sayings. He's coming along and saying, I'm going to give you my exact wisdom. This is the wisdom I have. And the whole issue here is, as David was a man after God's own heart, sonship is to take the heart of your Heavenly Father and install that into your heart, so that his heart becomes yours. And the first place that you deal with that is on the basis of his wisdom. And then therefore he's going to wisely give you that wisdom in the manner of, or in the realm of, his godly love, seeing that love is one of the most powerful decision-making issues that you could ever have. It's one of the most powerful decision-making tools that you could ever have, or skills that you could ever have, because godly love is all about what you value and what you esteem, and that goes directly to your decision-making skill. And here we are receiving the basic fundamental wisdom of our Father, found here in the fifth component in verses 12, 13, or chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. And again, what we've done is on the board, we've got the first four that we've gone through, and looks like our bulb is flashing a little bit up there. I don't know what's going on. Probably ready to burn out. But the components that we've gone through in the first four bring us down to this fifth component, which is, of course, godly love among both saints and lost people. Godly love among both saints and lost people. So we've got the saved and the unsaved in view. And this is, of course, something that we've been really working on, is seeing the sense and sequence to this and the naturalness of this. And I think some of that is going to get solidified as we go on through it. But one of the unique features of this, when you see on the board there that this has to do with both saints and lost people, that's a unique feature to this, because that's really not what's been going on in the previous four components. One of the unique features of the fifth component is that we have two distinct groups in view. The others didn't deal with it quite this way. And the first of those is by what verse 13 says, and really what the very first clause of verse 13 says. And again, let's do this. Let's just jump right to this particular chart here. Let's put there's the three verses that deal with the fifth component. And you'll notice on the board what I've done here, I've modified this a little bit. This is where we commonly have come in the previous four components, to see how that each one of these components is broken down into dealing with the three aspects and addresses the three aspects of godliness: thinking like God, living like God, and laboring with God. And so this one is unique because, as I say, we're going to have to divide this and make a little alteration of this, because we do have two distinct groups of people in view that this wisdom is going to be applied to, and it's going to give you the wisdom to deal with this. And remember, as I've tried to work with you on, and it's a dangerous thing. It's dangerous because I can't, and I'm not saying this to try to make you think that I'm some great thing or way far ahead of you or anything like that, but it can work to your detriment to look ahead and see some things ahead. But I just want to give, I just gave you a taste of that when we, for instance, we looked at some issues up in Ephesians, just to see the mention of some things. And I talked to you about reading ahead and seeing how things tie back to Romans. And the goodness of that is that hopefully it gives you some enjoyment and some delight in what you're receiving, because you always know you're not getting some. Even you can approach something that looks like it's the most boring thing to you, or the most common thing to you, or I've got this down pat, or whatever, which you really don't. But you may look at it as not the most dazzling doctrine that we could ever be dealing with. But the thing that should replace all of that and make this so that it is a joy and it is an exciting thing is to know that something's beginning here that's going to get developed into something so grand later on. And it is. And what we have, this is a classic example of this, where you can just go through this and get some things out of it and just move on, saying, okay, that was great. But really, there's some really exciting things that are going to come out of this. And that should give you some of that excitement. I can't excite you to things by what I say, but we should really be past that point. The exhortation, though, should prompt you to be able to want to receive this, to be able to cry Abba Father all the more, and to be able to get this down as an effectual working tool in your inner man. So again, what are the, and there, and that's going to come out of this unique feature of why two groups of people are dealt with here. And one of those is by what verse 13a says up there. The first clause, there's two clauses in verse 13, those first six words, distributing to the necessity of saints. One of those distinct groups are people identified here as saints. And saints in the Bible are not people whom the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church has determined as achieving sainthood. That is, there's people that they have called saints that they ain't saints. But there's others that are, but the fact of the matter is, saints is not a term that is only used exclusively for who is raised to that level in a particular religious group. Saints is the word that comes from the root of which we get the word sanctified. They're the ones who are set apart. They're the ones who truly are regenerated unto eternal life, justified unto eternal life, saved people. And you're going to have to be dealing with these saved people. And that's going to direct your attention once again to the saints and to those who are members of your one body in Christ who are with you today, right now, in this local assembly. And there's going to be an issue of distributing to the necessity of saints. And that's one of the groups that's in view. And so those are saints who, again, are the ones with whom you fellowship and you commune together with and you assemble with in your actual physical local assembly. And so the reason, what does that sound like? I mean, we've talked about that before. Where does that harken back to? Okay, it harkens back to, we dealt with this back up in the first component when we were talking about being one body and members one of another, and having to focus upon how we're going to conduct ourselves and labor among other saints in the assembly. But this is different here, and we're going to note that. This isn't just coming along. For instance, you've got a word coming up, the very first word of verse 13, distributing. Is there a word that we ran onto in up in verses 3 through 8 that is similar to that? Well, there is, or I wouldn't be asking the question. Huh? Giving. Yeah. Giving with simplicity. But this isn't that. Otherwise, it would say giving with simplicity to the saints. It doesn't say that. So there's a furtherance to that, a different issue, but the people that you've got in view are those people once again. It's those saints who are in that assembly in which you fellowship and gather. Then the second group is going to come along, and we know that there's a second group here. I'm going to say that we know that even earlier than this, but by far, when we get to verse 14, and by what verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you. Now I know that you can come along and you can say, well, I could be persecuted by a believer, but the context is not talking about believers against believers. It's distinguishing, dividing up two distinct groups of people. And my understanding is them which persecute you are not believers. And the reason I know that is because of what comes just before that, the last clause of verse 13, given to hospitality. And when you're given to hospitality, you're going to be hospitable to two groups of people, believers and unbelievers. And these are actually the other group of people involved here are the lost. And I know that they're the lost because not only of what precedes verse 14a, but what comes along after that. And so you're going to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. But by what verse 14 begins with, the other group of people are in view here are them which persecute you, or those who are not saved, those who are not justified unto eternal life, i.e. lost people. So while past components that we've dealt with, the previous components that we have dealt with coming down to this one, have certainly had saints in view at one point, and then it certainly had lost folks in view at another point. You're going to be Like verse 12 comes along and says, "There, out when you're out in the world at large, you're going to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation." So you've had both groups in view, but they've kind of been dealt with one at a time. The fifth component actually comes along and combines them. That's a unique feature about it. So you have both saints and lost people in view. And so having godly love now existing in its first two major features. And you know what the first two features of godly love are? Selflessness and what? Kindness. Put them all together and it's loving kindness. Good. We need to maybe do exercises. Get moving. I wouldn't be surprised if some churches begin their services with 10 minutes of we. Have some kind of, if somebody came up with some kind of goofball church program for we, you'd be a millionaire. You wouldn't need to be playing the lottery. Churches would snap that up like crazy. Just one more reason for the preacher not to be teaching anything. Well, having godly love now existing in those first two major features or characteristics, we once again, after having hit that landing in verses 11 and 12, we're going to advance in a furtherance to that doctrine of godly love is going to get brought into existence, whereby we're going to have the third major feature or the third characteristic of godly love as the matter that is now going to be our thinking. The thinking issue of this fifth component is not stated. It's given. It's to be assumed that it's there. It's an expected thing by the time you get here. But the godly thinking is going to be the further characteristic of the godly love that we are going to be instructed in here. And the godly thinking that's going to be operating in dealing with both saints, it's going to be the same in both of these categories. You're going to have the same godly thinking in dealing with the saints and the same godly thinking in dealing with the lost people. But your conduct and behavior is going to be entirely different when it comes to the godly thinking and dealing with the saints. And your conduct and behavior over here is going to be different in dealing with the lost people, but the same. It comes from the same exact godly thinking. And then the labor issues are going to be different in each one, but it's the same godly thinking that's behind the labor in dealing with each of those two categories of people. And so you have both groups in view. The godly thinking is not stated by design. God intended it to be that way, and we talked about this at length, that this is one of those classic examples where you can't just decide that you're going to teach Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 out of the blue, because the godly thinking can't be stated. He can't just simply state it, because even if you state what it is, it won't effectually work. You have to have the first two, because the third one it comes out of those first two working. And so the issue is an expected thing, that the godly thinking is now there, the further feature to it, because you've been using godly love, you've been using godly selfless loving kindness now for quite some time, and you have had enough time for the frequency of use of it and the wise use of it to actually produce as it germinates and as it produces, and it does, and abounds in you, it produces this third major feature. And so this the expected thinking, godly thinking here, that's supposed to be transforming you as a son by the renewing of your mind is the next natural outgrowth of the already existing loving kindness. And one of the things that loving kindness is, and we went back and looked at a bunch of verses on it. We looked at a whole list of verses that spotlight God's loving kindness. And one of the things it is, more than just its namesake, being loving and kind, it's far more than that. But the next nearest thing that it is, that your Heavenly Father Himself possesses, is the issue of Him having tender mercies, or one of Him being tender heartedness. Godly, listen, that's not just coming along and ascribing to God a particular human feature that he really doesn't possess. No, he really possesses that. God's nature is tender-hearted. I know you can look back in God's program of Israel and see some not so tender-hearted things that he does. Well, that's true. You can look on ahead in the book of the Revelation, and there's not going to be a whole lot of seeming tender-heartedness in the Lord's day of wrath. But God is also just, and he's also righteous. And again, these are some inescapable things that a lot of people today who call themselves Christians are grappling with. The one thing, and it's a sad thing to say, but this is the difference between Christianity in the United States of America and Christianity in communist China. The difference here is we're far worse off. And the reason we're far worse off is because we've got so much freedom and so much time on our hands that we get ourselves involved in so many things that have nothing to do with actually living the Christian way of life, living the life of a son. And one of the things the Christian church in America, and I'm talking about it by and large, I'm not talking about pockets of it or segments of it, but what they're going to have to do is get rid of the Bible. Now that's the commentary on Christianity today. Christianity has to get rid of the Bible because the Bible stands in the way of the kind of things that they want Christianity to be, to mold it into something that they want it to be. They want Christianity to kneel to their particular unrighteous, sinful, immoral life. And you can see that most of all in the world of homosexuality. People come along and say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a homosexual. Well, am I supposed to be shocked by that? I'm not impressed. But you've got to get rid of the Bible to live that way. Because the truth of the matter is, just as sin that I commit and the things that my nature of sin wants to go after has to be curtailed, and grace is powerful enough to do it, to squelch the sin and to motivate me to do good, the unescapable and avoidable truth is that homosexuality, along with a host of other sins, but that one is being spotlighted today. The problem with that is the Bible says it's sinful, it's immoral, and it's unnatural. And they want to equate that with race. Well, it's not sinful, it's not immoral, and it's not unnatural to be black, or to be Asian, or to be Hispanic, or to be white. You're not talking about race, you're talking about sin, and that's what the Bible calls it. So when you get this kind of watered-down Christianity and it starts to achieve a wave over a nation, you're going to have to get rid of the book, and it's going to come to the point where Christianity in the United States can no longer tolerate the Bible. And that is the biggest irony that ever existed. But it's being done all the time. And no nation is more susceptible to having that kind of thing happen to it than one who has a maximum amount of freedom and very little responsibility. Because freedom demands the highest level of responsibility. All right, I'm going to climb off my pulpit there, my high horse for a moment. But you have to realize, and especially if you're a parent, if you think it's bad now, wait till these little ones grow up. I guess I can understand, as time goes on, I understand more and more the reason why nobody in this assembly has ever once come to me and said, you know what, I'd like to be the next pastor of this assembly. Well, God help you. But anyway, well, let's get back and rein this in to where we are. But we're going to be touching on some of these issues because we're going to have to be putting our attention back upon the condition of the lost and having to deal with them in a very particular manner here. All right, so the issue, once again, as we've been talking, our Father is tender-hearted. Our Father does have tender mercies. He still extends His hand of mercy in this dispensation of grace. He has shown for 2,000 plus years His long suffering as He suffers through the entire time of the duration of this dispensation of grace, where He offers the gospel of His grace, and where you still have that window of opportunity, and that still should be one of the greatest impulses in your sonship life, is to be able to present the gospel to those who are lost, and in the framework of having those tender mercies and godly tenderheartedness. And that's a word that, again, the world has co-opted, they've used, but this is godly type tenderheartedness. And this godly thinking is tenderheartedness that's required of a son. And you have to have that. That is what the issue in the godly thinking is in dealing with both of those groups of people. The godly thinking that's required of a son is tenderheartedness, and that gives you wisdom. That gives you a skill to be able to wisely deal with and to make wise sonship decisions in connection with both saints who are in a necessity type situation and lost folks who also have a necessity. It's not quite the same thing here, but they also have we'll put it this way, they have a particular type, one specific necessity that they have. But you have to have, If you're going to have an assembly, if you're going to be a son who's part of a body who has a living union dynamic, it's dynamic. Remember physics and studying something that's dynamic rather than static. This is dynamic. It's something that has life to it and growth to it and many operations to it of God, your Heavenly Father. And there's going to be advantage and training and benefit to you as a son to be able to wisely deal with other saints in this assembly who are in a necessity type situation, and to deal with lost people and unsaved folks who also have, like I say, one particular type necessity. And we'll talk about that as we go into the details of it. But the point being that in order for proper godly edifying to take place, the only way this one's going to work is by the prevailing godly thinking that you now have to be tender-hearted. Because that's the way your Father is, tender-heartedness. Remember some of the things, that, before we start dealing with the details of this, remind yourself of some things. What does it mean to be tender-hearted? What is that?
Caring?
Yeah.
Sympathetic.
What? Empathetic. Yeah. When you mention that passage in Isaiah 63 leaps to mind. When the remnant says, "When we were afflicted, you were afflicted." Yeah. And what? Yeah, that's one of the things we covered in our last lessons. When you were justified unto eternal life, you got a heart of flesh. And that's not talking about the flesh like the evil flesh, but that's talking about from that heart of stone to the heart of flesh. It's a new covenant issue. Anyone else? When a tender heart is easily touched. It's soft. It's easily touch. It's not hard. It's the exact opposite of being hard-hearted. Your heart is tender. And as I said, the Oxford English Dictionary put it this way: it's easily moved by fear, by pity, by sorrow, by love. It's compassionate, loving, and impressionable. Tender-hearted, your heart is sensitive. And it's always that way. It's not just part-time that way. That's part of who God is by nature. That's part of who you are to be by nature as His son and as His daughter. All you got to do is touch it. One of the things that our soldiers learned in Vietnam, there's a particular plant that grows in Vietnam, and it's unique to that area of the world. And we didn't know this at first, but we learned it the hard way. That plant is extremely tender. It's very sensitive. And I don't know what it's called, and I don't know what it's about. I don't know my plants from my weeds. But this particular plant, if you were to walk by it and you were to brush your leg along it, the leaves would fold in the direction you just moved. And we found out the hard way that as we would walk through these plants, the plants were just pointing the direction to the enemy of where we were. So they had that to deal with as well, with a lot of other things. But I'm just telling you that because that's a very tender plant. It's a very sensitive plant. It's sensitive to anything that touches it. The tender heartedness is, and of course there's an ungod, we could stand up here and I could give you hours of lecture on the difference between, you know, the dangers. Well, it's a dangerous thing if I'm overly tender hearted and I'm just sappy and I'm, you know, we could cite cases. I know cases of a woman who was very wealthy and she gave away every bit of her money and squandered it on people who would lie to her and tell her that they were great Christians and they loved Jesus and all of this, and she'd shell out money after money, and all they were doing was taking it and buying drugs and alcohol. And she wound up knowing that, but she said, "Well, I'm so tender." Now, we could stand up here and talk about these kinds of things all day long. I'm going to assume that you know that that's not what we're after. We're after godly tenderheartedness. And it can go to an extreme in which you ruin your witness and you ruin your testimony by being stupid. This is intelligent, godly tenderheartedness. But the issue, of course, is that just as we noted that it follows along on God's loving kindness and that issue of goodness and wanting to abhor that which is evil, anything that is harmful or detrimental to a saint, wanting to cleave to that which is good. And once that first measure of loving kindness is now in effect, and that's all happening, and it starts to intensify and it starts to be used with frequency, it develops and it strengthens by wise use over time, to where as you look at your life and you look at the way in which you can look back and say, okay, from the time that I began Romans 12:3 to this point, the wisdom of my Father in this godly love has now developed, and you should be able to think your way through and honestly be able to look at yourself and say, I can see where the selflessness is there, where the high thinking was tore down, and now I'm thinking of others, I'm thinking of myself not as highly as I ought to think, and that got generated, and then the kindness in honor, preferring one another, kindly being kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and that's now existing, and I've had time in verse 11 and 12 to start making frequent and intensified use of that. And I'd have to say right now, where I sit in my chair at this moment on the first day of April at Triangle Bible Church, that I do have godly tenderheartedness. I'm ready to distribute to the necessity of saints. I'm ready to be given to hospitality and to bless them which persecute me. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. I'm ready for that because I've got godly thinking that stands behind that. Folks, that's what you've got to settle out in some intelligent sonship prayer to be sure that this is going to effectually work. Now, the remaining aspects of the godly conduct and behavior and the godly labor, in other words, what we're going to fill in these four boxes here, and in connection with both groups, the saints and lost people. We're going to fill that in as we go through the details of the passage. And I've taken enough time over the past. We've been in five Bible classes before this one, and then the bulk of this first session today. And I've taken that time on purpose. I know it drives some people nuts. I hear that from time to time on the internet, but they're not here. So, but by now you should have come to recognize the validity of that. The honest reality of that tenderheartedness, that godly tenderheartedness, that is indeed the next natural feature or characteristic of godly love. It does naturally grow out of the existence and wise use. And when I talk about that, the frequency and the intensity of godly loving kindness. But most of all, that godly loving or godly tenderheartedness is effectually working in your inner man. It's there. It's ready. That thinking is ready made. Just as God expected it to be there when He began with the first word of verse 13, I'm asking you to make some determination in your own heart that tenderheartedness is effectually there, and it comprises the fabric of your thinking. It's one of those things that you should have noticed has changed in you. Maybe some others around you may have told you somewhere along the line, you know, you're a little bit different than you were before. But that needs to be the, I like that word fabric. It needs to be the woven material. It's the material that makes up how you form thoughts, how you think, that you're selfless in your love, kind in your love, and tender-hearted. And that tender-heartedness comprises the fabric of your thinking as much as the selflessness did and as much as the kindness did. And that's where we need to be able to begin looking at details. So my question is, are there any questions, any problems with that? Any questions about that? Usually by the time we get to this point, I have driven this nail down and buried it so deep that there's not a whole lot of question. It's a simple matter. There's nothing complicated about it. But in that little recap that we just did, any questions? Any problems? I like to hear that. That's when I lie. You know, that's okay. Well, it's a critical issue. Knowing where this is going to go, this is going to become critical. Can you see, as we've got some experience now with the curriculum, and by the way, I think personally, it's far more fun to be in the curriculum. Isn't it better to be in it than all the time we spent just looking from the outside? And now that we're actually in it. But the one of the things that makes this the critical issue is that you can see real measured progress. And that you can honestly come along and say, that really is there. And that's what you've got to be able to do. It can't just be a theory, but it's got to really be something that's there. And it just is great to be able to look back and say, well, we've got to be able to have this, and I think it's a marvelous part of the feature of the way God put His Word together, to be able to have these points at which you have to stop and say, is this all working? Is this all there? Because if it's not, we've got a problem. And I think it's fascinating that even in the little bit of time that you've had inside the curriculum, can you begin to see how many ways the wheels can fall off of this thing? Other than just simply, you know, going crazy in sin, and you just went out and sinned like crazy.
One of the things, this is really more of a comment.
Good.
Question, but one of the things that I see is you can see all these things in the life of Christ, which really makes sense, because being led by the Spirit and being conformed to the image of Christ, you can see these things in His life. And you can see it in Paul's as well. Sometimes mm-hmm. Paul has done, but it's just kind of interesting how that leads and how we're to be shaped into that image eventually.
Yeah, there's a fascinating issue, and I'm not saying I have this clearly down and settled in my mind. And we read over this where the issue of tenderheartedness comes up later on in the curriculum. Hold your finger here and come over to that passage once again at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. And this is in connection with Mark's comment about being able to see this in Christ's own life. And since we are being conformed into the image of Christ, at the end of chapter 4, the issue of tenderheartedness comes up there again. But back up again, and I went over this so fast I didn't really dwell on it, but let me just put this into your thinking, and I probably shouldn't do this because we're looking ahead, but this is, I just sometimes want you to know some things that I'm working on and that I find incredibly intriguing. When you start out as a son, you're going through the curriculum, and you're being led by the Spirit, right? And the whole issue of sonship is that your father is going to take you, and he's going to personally train you as his son. But watch this. As you come down, we're going to back up in this just a little bit. Pick it up at verse 20 of chapter 4. Paul says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." He's talking about several things up here, being no more children tossed to and fro and not having our understanding darkened and being alien, being blind of heart, and all of these kinds of things. In verse 20 he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." But what I find fascinating here is verse 21, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And then he talks about putting off the former conversation. He goes on down and ends the chapter with verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." This is not a rehash of what we just got. This is an advancement upon it. There's a great deal that is different about this context, but the doctrine that you're learning here advances to something greater even here. But one of the things I find fascinating is that it appears that somewhere along the line in our sonship education, we begin to realize we're not just being taught by the Father, but just as you are noticing, I'm seeing this in Jesus Christ himself. And it's almost like our Father's going to come along and as the conformity to the image of Christ is taking place, that there is a very real sense in which we're learning from him as well. He is the prime example and ensample for us as members of his body. And there's this interesting shift that takes place, and it's just like I said, I haven't settled all the matters out in my own thinking on it. I've got some, but I think that's an added wonderful feature to sonship education. That's a great comment though, and something that I've thought a lot about as well. Good. Yes.
I've got something counter to what my Mark said about when you talk about homosexuality and the kids in our assembly, what they're going to be faced with. But you know, I'm in school, and they're teaching us as teachers bring diversity into the classroom. Mm-hmm. It's not just with other races. It's with homosexuality. It's all right to have 2 months. You're teaching us, and they're pulling it out to bring that to teach it. Mm-hmm.
You're going to have to make some sonship decisions.
I have already, and I've been thinking about where I'll teach, and it may not be in the public school system. And I commend all of you guys, my sister, who homeschools, because there's trash like that that's been indoctrinated and will continue, and only more so as time goes on.
Can't teach sexuality in your home if your home's warm.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So it's not just there anymore. What's really kind of freaking out a little bit that at least I had some of that distance, you know.
Yeah. Well, you know, in order to do that, they're going to have to monitor your home.
Right.
Yeah.
And then they have to know that they're telling you. And I had a friend actually kind of argue about that, that, well, with all this hate mongering. And I thought, my gosh, if anybody
hate mongering
these days, it's Christians. It's not
Christians. I don't hate the homosexual.
No. But she was agreeing with maybe that would help.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, it's the smallest of minorities that drive policy. And when a nation has allowed that to happen, that nothing reveals the weakness of a nation more than that. And our nation is truly weak. And it has been, and that's been eroded over a long time. But that's the way nations go. Think if we were having to live, what'll eventually happen, and by the way, I'm fine with it. In fact, the curriculum tells me that as a son, it's just going to be more opportunity for me. There's going to come a time where that flag isn't going to be nearly as meaningful as it is now. And I understand that. And probably, maybe not in my lifetime, but maybe the Bible-believing, Bible-teaching folks are going to be driven underground. I mean, think if we had to live during the time in which these Romans lived in Rome, where immorality, it's not like these people have a corner on immorality, but and it has problems on both sides. You have Christians who will say that a homosexual can't be saved. Well, murderers can be saved. The problem that they're doing is that they've found a unique way to stop equating homosexuality with sin. It's no longer sinful. It's I was born that way. Well, so was I. I was born with a nature of sin, and I have proclivities to sin like you can't believe. But grace curtails that, and it's, for one thing, I'm not impressed with your lesbianism or your homosexuality. I found you with me. You're with me in a list of sin in Romans chapter 1.
That's so true. You know, it's and that when I talk to people, that's the same thing I said. That's no worse than my own sin.
Yeah.
I'm a sinner. I'm condemned were it not for the grace of God and the work of Christ. I'm right there with you.
Yeah. And they, you know, but, and the greatest trick of all that they pulled was to be able to equate homosexuality with race. Yeah. So that's what we're faced with. And we have the weakness of our nation, the weakness of our government leaders are going to be to succumb to that. And just as Melanie said, it's going to be demanded to be taught and tolerated in public school. So it's, again, forcing biblical Christianity into the walls of the church and to never be able to display it outside of the church. So it's one of the...
I've got one more thing.
I didn't mean to get off on this homosexuality.
I know. But one step further, a class that I'm taking right now, last week, I had to watch 30 minutes worth of how we take care of our transgender children now. So now you've got this little boy. I'm not kidding. It's like, holy...
What is meant by that, transgender?
Well, there's a child, and I've watched several videos now, that was born biologically a boy, but in his heart and in his brain, he's really a girl. So he goes to school, and these are little kids.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to school dressed as a little girl. He's registered, though, as a little boy, and it's so confusing. It's
what?
Well, that's the thing I said. What? Tenderhearted and know something is wrong.
Sure, because
sinful.
Yeah.
It's just that much even more important for me to make sure that mine get, you know, it's one thing to be a little older, but it's going to get worse.
Yeah.
By the time yeah. she's older. And
yeah.
The world is so manipulative.
Yeah, what you're reaping now is the benefits of the 60s. You really, you are. I mean, culturally, you are, because the whole drive behind, everybody says the drive behind everything everybody does is the fear of death. No, it isn't. The drive behind what everybody does in this country is sex. It really is. I'm serious. I mean, we're not the first nation to do it. Rome did it. I mean, Rome had a corner on the market on it. But our laws are driven by sex. Roe versus Wade had nothing, no idea, women's health, all that crap. Even to this day, what's going on is the whole issue that I want to have sex as much as I want with whoever I want with no consequences. So, but take it out of the realm of that. Just take it into the realm of dealing with that lost person who may be involved in another religion. You're going to be accused of being narrow-minded. No, I'm not. Tell me what word could possibly be more tolerant of all people than the word whosoever? Whosoever will. And God doesn't discriminate against anybody. If you're a Muslim, if you're a Buddhist, if you're an atheist, you can all be saved. See, they define it as, well, you're being narrow-minded in that we can only be saved through Jesus Christ. You bet. But you can all be saved. So what we often do is we let them dictate words to us and dictate what terms mean. A son should be able to tear that kind of thing to shreds. Because when you're going to be, and we're going to be talking a lot more here than we are here. When we're going to take a break here, when we come back, this whole thing right here dealing with the saints in the fifth component, there's only 6 words that deal with it. All the rest of it deals with these people. This is why it was important for you to have been here in Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Because that skill set is now going to become incredibly important as you deal in tenderheartedness with the lost and be able to have that skill of knowing where they are and place them as you listen to what they say and let that check your emotion. Because you can flip that switch from being tender-hearted to being a beast. And I can do it like that. But this is going to be a lot more fun than I thought. As we go through this together. Because when we start dealing with all these features over here, this is going to be incredible. But we don't have time to get into all that. Let's not jump the gun. All right. Well, let's go get a good drink of water and get that bad taste out of our mouth, and we'll come back after our break and continue on.